of the lessons and classes that we teach. And that's a really good way for us to service a whole lot of needs and help people in a variety of different positions they might be. And those who are sick and want to be a part of, you know, the entire service, well, they could look at the audio feed that we have, or listen to the audio feed that we have, and tune in that way. And those who maybe want to learn more about the church, or are looking to learn more about our congregation, maybe those Facebook videos will help them in a more targeted way. Tonight I want to talk about what every church needs. And you can look at a short list of what every church needs in your Bible in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 will be really the main verse that we'll look at together tonight. It packs all of the points in it that I want to bring out this evening. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the writer Luke is letting us know about the state of the church. And here he says, the churches throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they had peace, they had rest, they were edified, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So there are a few things that we read here that every church needs to have. Churches need to have, number one, rest. Rest. There's a kind of rest that's a bad thing. We all know this. That one talent man that Jesus tells us about in that very famous parable, he had the wrong kind of rest, the bad kind of rest. You know, he took his talent, he digged a hole, he put his talent in the hole, and he just kind of rested. He didn't do anything on top of that activity. And the Thessalonians, whom we read about in Paul's two letters to them in the New Testament, they also had a bad kind of rest. They believed that the Lord was coming back again. That's very very good of them. They really had this genuine belief that he would return. That they believed it so much, in fact, that they kind of stopped life as it was supposed to be lived, you know. And the Apostle Paul warns them that the return of Christ should not slow their activity. The return of Christ should be something that we look at as a victory in this life, but we don't stop living because Christ is coming again. And that's what they were doing at the Church of Christ at Thessalonica. They were stopping their jobs. They were stopping a lot of basic daily things that needed to be done. And the Apostle Paul lets them know that's not what should happen as a result of a belief in the return of Christ. They were displaying a bad kind of rest. You know, they were stopping a lot of things that they needed to keep on doing. So there's a bad kind of rest that is harmful to all of us, but there's also a good kind of rest. And that's what Acts 9, verse 31 talks to us about. Eirene is the word here, and it's a word that means peace, a restful peace. And that's the kind of blessing that really we could wish for all of the Lord's churches. A restful peace, freedom from ongoing drama, freedom from harsh judgmentalism, freedom from hypercriticism. I'm choosing my words very carefully here tonight because I'm saying what I mean, and I want to get that point across. I'm not talking about standing up for the faith or seeing threats on the horizon that we don't respond to. Of course we need to do those sorts of things. We're not going to rest in those areas, but I'm talking about the constant barrage of those sorts of things. Every now and then, the church would like to rest from these matters. And it's important for us to kind of fill out those times. We read our Bibles, and we have a keen eye and ear out for threats that might be approaching. Of course we do that sort of thing. That's part of our responsibility as Christians who contend earnestly for the faith. Of course we do that sort of thing, but we're talking about the endless drama We're talking about the constant back and forth that goes on between people who see things in each other that they don't like, that's not their favorite trait or quality. I learned a big, big important lesson about people being different over a tub of ice cream. I was at a church social one time of some kind or another, and I remember they yelled from the kitchen, "Hey, we have ice cream!" And man, I got up and I moved quickly in the direction of the lady who was saying they have ice cream. And the person I was talking to, I said, "Man, come on, we have to go. They have ice cream." And he said, "No, I don't want ice cream." And I was thinking, "Say what? You don't want ice cream?" And he said, "Yeah, you know, I just don't care for it." And he said, wait a minute, do you want ice cream?" And I said, "Well, of course I want ice cream, man." And he thought that I was strange or peculiar, different from him, because I wanted ice cream. And I definitely thought he was different from me because he did not want ice cream. And in that moment, it hit me. It occurred to me, man, we're different in this area. And you know what also occurred to me? It's okay for us to be different in this area. You know, it's all right for there to be a part of me that he doesn't particularly like, and for there to be a part of him that I don't particularly think it would fit me. That's quite all right. Nothing in the world wrong with that at all. The problem is when we take those things too far, and when we allow that to be a problem in the Lord's body. I learned a big lesson on that occasion, and I've learned a lot of lessons around food, church fellowship halls, or in our case, we call it the annex, right? There are a lot of different ideas about how those things should be set up and where we should put the plates and where we should put the forks and the napkins and how we should set up the table that we're going to eat off of. And some people get really worked up about those things. Oh, I know because I've seen it. And some think that where they want the plates to go is the right place, and others think, no, where they want the plates to go is the right place. And then some are they're mad because no one even asked them where they wanted the plates to go. And all of this happens, and it doesn't make for a restful congregation. If you throw a fit and huff and puff and grubble, 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 you can get your way about most things. You know, there's no secret in that. If you act like that, you can get your way a lot of times, but that's not peaceful. It's not peaceful. That's the kind of thing that causes turmoil, unfortunately. That's the kind of thing that flashes in a preacher's mind when he's having a good day. That's the kind of thing that can keep elders up at night when they really need to set the cares of the world aside and go to bed and get some sleep. So we want to make sure that we contribute to the peace, to the rest that every congregation needs. Acts chapter 9 comes after some pretty big events in the book of Acts. They had issues that needed to be worked out in the church. There were some who needed to be fed. We read about this in Acts chapter 6, not too far back in our Bibles. And then the Apostle Paul, he comes on board as a Christian. He was converted, I mean to say. And that was a significant threat to the church that was overcome. And after these series of harrowing events, the Bible says that they enjoyed rest. And they needed this rest. Every congregation needs this kind of rest. So ask yourself right now, as we sit here worshiping God together, am I contributing to this or not? Am I helping this to be a more peaceful congregation or not? Hopefully so, right? Hopefully so. Because every congregation needs the kind of peace, the kind of rest that we're talking about. We're not talking about inactivity. That's not at all what we're talking about. As workers for the Lord, we need to be very active, endlessly active. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 lets us know. We need to always know that our work for the Lord needs to keep on happening and be done, and it's not in vain in the Lord. But also, we need to have a sensibleness about us that says, you know what, the church, the Lord's church, deserves to be at peace a lot of the time. The Lord, after all, he's the Prince of Peace, Isaiah tells us. And Philippians chapter 4 talks about God as the God of peace, and it talks to us about the peace of God. And so if we're not feeling at peace, if we're not helping to make peace, remember Jesus said, peacemakers are blessed. If we're not helping in this area, then we're stealing something that every church needs, because every church needs this kind of rest. That's spoken about right here, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Also, edification is a word that you see in that verse. The church here, they were edified. Edified is a neat word. It's the word that means to build up. I've been at some churches before as their preacher, and they thought that edification meant, you make me happy, you make me entertained. That's not what edification is. We love having a good time, of course you know that. But when it comes to the nuts and bolts of what the church needs to be built up. The church needs to be built up. There's nothing at all wrong with having a good time in the process, as long as we understand that when we talk about being edified, when we talk about edification, we're talking about making something stronger. This word is translated built in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 26, where we have, you know, those wise men, that wise man and that foolish man who built his house. That's what we're talking about when we talk about edification. We're talking about being built up. So let me ask you right quick under this point, what are some things that build up the church? Now this is hopefully an easy question. Some things that build up the church. We talked about it in Bible class not too long ago. Knowledge, Bible knowledge needs to be near the top of the list of things that build up the church. Hosea lamented a long, long time ago in chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. That God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not knowing what God wants us to do is very, very, very harmful. And so one of the things that will help build up any church, every church, is this knowledge. We've talked a bit before about simply reading the Bible and how that's a very attainable goal. You know, I remember a conversation that I was involved in. I wasn't leading this conversation, but me and, you know, somebody I appreciate, we were visiting an older member of the church, a sweet, dear Christian lady. And it was remarked that she read her Bible in its entirety the previous year, which is a very good thing to do. And the person I was visiting with at the time, he said, "Man, that's incredible. I mean, I don't even know if I'll read the Bible through in my entire life." He was trying to be sweet. But at the same time, he revealed a pretty glaring flaw in his study habits or lack thereof. Now, reading the Bible is very, very attainable. We could do it with very little effort. You know, it's easy to pick it up and read a handful of chapters. Five chapters a day will give us remarkable headway in reading the Bible. And you could do that in no time flat. I mean, if you turn off the TV for one of those DIY shows, then you'll have plenty of time to read the Bible. If you just commit to it, it will be very easily done. And at the same time, it will be helpful. You know, we're not just doing something for the sake of doing it here. This is something that will be helpful to you and helpful to the congregation that you're a member of, because every church needs this kind of edification. It builds us up. You know what else builds us up as a congregation? Loving one another, preferring one another, caring for one another. I love Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Paul lets us know, we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Don't get overly hung up on the word strong and weak. They have a connotation for us today that I don't think they had in the Apostle Paul's meaning here. Paul is talking about, he's talking about a situation involving meats offered to idols. And in this situation, there were some Christians labeled strong. Again, that's not a preferred term. That's just what they were called, who thought they could eat this meat offered to idols. They were strong. Not a preferred term or a priority term. But they were the ones who felt like they could eat this meat offered to idols. They had no objection to it and were therefore strong in that regard, strong in that belief. There were other Christians who felt as though eating meats offered to idols kind of sort of associates us with idols in a way that I feel kind of icky about. And so there was the line, and there were the two sides. Those who said, yes, let's eat this meat offered to idols, and those who said, no, we shouldn't do that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 exists as the inspired Apostle Paul's instructions to both camps, that what they need to do is try to sympathize with the other person. Try to imagine what the other person must feel like. And if you really try to do that, well then peace and harmony and love will win the day. What happened is so typical, right? The ones who thought you should eat the meats offered to idols, they were preaching to the ones who thought you should not eat the meats offered to idols. And the ones who thought you should not eat the meats offered to idols, well, they were preaching to the ones who thought you should or could. And Christ was being battered in that. This was an opinion matter, definitely. If it were a matter of faith, Paul certainly would not have instructed, let bygones be bygones. This was an opinion matter, so the Apostle Paul could say, hey, why don't you try to look at this position through this brother's eyes? And you over here, why don't you try to look at this position through his eyes? Instead of just scurrying around to get your way all the time, Paul says, we should bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. If we would just stop and think about the person next to us instead of ourselves first, why, the church would be built up strong in no time, because we would be there to help one another out. We would understand what the other person is going through when he or she is tempted. And that would help us to be more sympathetic. That would help us to be more patient. That would help us to build one another up instead of tear one another down. And that would make a much, much stronger church. That's what every church needs. And here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that's what they were treated to. They were treated to this great edification, this building up that made the church better and stronger and more attractive to the world. Listen, we have a job to do in this world. We talked about it a little bit this morning. We are the Lord's body. The church is the Lord's body. You know what the Lord's job was while he was here? We call it his mission from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. We let ourselves and others know that his mission was to seek and save the lost. That's now the mission of the church, because the church is the Lord's body. And if we spend all of our time on Facebook or through text messages or over the phone or in person, running people down, belittling folks, if we do that sort of thing, no wonder the world says, nah. You know, if we don't display unity and harmony and togetherness, when somebody from the flea market comes and visits, they'll see nothing that attracts them or that shows them a picture of Christ. That's not what we want to happen. So we want to build one another up. And in the faith, of course, we're talking about staying in our lane, doing what the Lord wants us to do. That point's coming up next. But as we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, we want to build one another up and encourage and love one another and show that we really care. That's what every church needs. The third thing that every church needs, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, is walking. Walking in the fear of the Lord. We love the Lord. We have tremendous respect and reverence for God. And also, we are afraid of the consequences of being wrong. There are a whole lot of reasons why I'm a Christian. Now, there are a whole lot of reasons why I want my children to be Christians, and I want to be the husband and the father of a Christian family. One of those reasons is because I don't want anybody that I care about to go to hell. I don't want anybody to be lost. And I know being lost is what happens if you're not a Christian. And so it's okay to be scared about that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 lets us know that our God is a consuming fire. We talked about Romans chapter 11, verse 22 this morning, learning from the Old Testament and seeing God's punishment in the Old Testament and learning some important lessons from that punishment and seeing the goodness, Romans 11, 22, and the severity of God. So walking in the fear of the Lord, the respect, the reverence, the awe, but also the sheer fear of being lost, and walking also in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The Bible, the Lord, has packed so much comfort into this Christian life of ours. We have tremendous joy. I hope you feel like you have tremendous joy as a Christian. In the Bible, when somebody became a Christian, you know what it says? It says he went on his way rejoicing. He was happy to be a Christian. Because becoming a Christian takes care of all the big problems. Now, it doesn't take care of everything. Now, there are some things that becoming a Christian won't do for somebody. Won't make your bank account bigger, won't make your car newer or nicer. Becoming a Christian won't make your hair grow back or won't make you have a good hair day in the morning. Becoming a Christian doesn't do any of those things, but becoming a Christian makes your life so, so, so much better. Now, Jesus talks about this in John chapter 10, verse 10. He talks about the abundant life that is ours. And it's not an abundant life in kind of the window dressings only. The Christian life is an abundant Christian life because of the joy and the comfort and the peace that it blesses us with. We can go to bed tonight knowing if the Lord comes tonight, and He may, we don't know when the Lord will come again. It might be tonight, it might be in the morning, might be sometime tomorrow. Who knows when the Lord will come? The point from a verse we brought up in 2 Peter this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, is to let us know we don't know when He will come. And we go to bed knowing if it's tonight, I'm ready. If it's tomorrow, I'm living the kind of life that makes me ready for that too. If the Lord comes next month or next year, 10 years from now, then I'm ready for it. And that is a blessing in life. We don't know what's going to happen in the world over the next several years. We don't know what's going to happen in the stock market over the next any period of time. But we know that our soul, which is our most important possession, our soul is going to be saved. That's comfort. And every church needs to walk in that comfort. Every person I know, I want to have that comfort. Every brother and sister that I have in the Lord, everyone who's a member of this congregation, I want to have that comfort. And you can have it tonight by obeying the Lord's plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're ready for that tonight, we would love to help you with that this evening. If you just want to study those steps further so that we can convince you from the Bible, God's Word, that that is what He wants you to do to be saved, we would love that opportunity. Please, please let us do that with you and for you. Bible open, we'll study it together, we'll find out what the Lord wants us to do to be saved, and whatever it is, that's what we'll do. And as we do that, I believe that we'll see together that He wants you to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you're ready to do that tonight, don't wait any longer. If you have already done that, as I see many here have, know this: our responsibility to Him did not end when we were baptized. No, we have lots more to do, so much more to do. And if you are not living up to your end of being a good Christian in this world, let us help you with that too. We invite you during this invitation, not so we can be mean or judgmental or harsh. We don't do that sort of thing because we've all been there before. We all know what it's like to struggle. We all know what it's like to sin. We all get it, and we would like to help you if that's where you're at right now in your relationship with the Lord. Please, please don't leave tonight without knowing that you're right with the Lord, and if we can help, we invite you to let us be a part of that while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.